Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let me paint a picture for you. Frost, much like this morning, glistens in the light as it melts from the back of woolly lambs, gleaming and shimmering and dripping as the animals doze. The lambs, they rise to stretch, they shiver, steam wafting from their warm legs and bellies. They look up, expectantly toward a man nearing the gate. He leans on the edge of the pen and he looks over the herd carefully, wondering which of the lambs to feed and which to choose for the morning sacrifice. It is a great and festive day, most holy, and yet tomorrow he will have to choose again, and the next day, and the next. This was the Levitical sacrificial system. The writers to the Hebrews describes the glories of the old covenant, but also reminds his readers of how it's is surpassed by the glories of the new covenant. The cycle of sacrifice reach its consummation in the one most holy sacrifice, the one most holy offering, the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all sins. Jesus now stands as the high priest, watching over the sheepfold who all look to him, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now, the author of Hebrews is doctrinal and practical in his message. His task is to share the supreme treasure we have in Christ, both in his person and his priesthood. And he makes it clear that Christ is superior to the angels, to Moses. He is superior as the perfect revelation of God. In the midst of documenting the supremacy of Christ as the final revelation of God and that one far superior to the angels, he stops in pastoral concern to warn his readers. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, he tells them, so that we do not drift away. At the southern tip of Africa, a cape jutting out into the ocean once caused sailors great anxiety. Many attempted to sail around it and were lost in the swirling seas because adverse weather conditions so often prevailed there. The region was named the Cape of Storms. A Portuguese captain, determined to find a safe route through those treacherous waters so his countrymen could reach the riches of the East Indies, he wanted to reach those distant ports in safety, and he succeeded. And the area was renamed the Cape of Good Hope. We all face a great storm called death, but our Lord has already traveled through it safely and has provided a way for us to do the same. By his crucifixion and resurrection, Christ abolished eternal death for every believer and has permanently established our fellowship with him in heaven. Although this last enemy, physical death, can touch us temporarily, its brief control over our earthly body will end at the resurrection. The sting of death has been removed. Now, all who know Christ as Savior can face life's voyage with confidence. Even though the sea might be rough, we will experience no terror as we pass through the Cape of Good Hope and sail into heaven's harbor. The Master Helmsman himself has assured us of our safe passage. And as we live out the rest of our sanctified life, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, he tells them, so that we do not drift away. Both terms take us down to the sea. Drift away reminds us of a ship that is drifting past instead of into safety of the harbor. Some wayward wind is carrying it as slowly, almost unnoticed, past its destination. Pay more careful attention reminds us of sailors sweating and straining, sparing no effort to keep their ship safely on the correct course. This was no idle concern on the part of the author. The drifting past the harbor had already begun for those Jewish Christians. The winds of persecution and oppression were carrying them further out to sea and off course. Someone had to shout out to them, to warn them back on course. Then, as now, drifting away from God and His Word can be such a slow, unnoticed process. Like a tire with a leaky valve, faith can lose its air little by little till it is completely flat. So the author warned them strongly, reinforcing his warning with a searching question. All those Jewish readers knew how serious God's law was. Even the giving of the law showed its seriousness. God himself spoke it to the people, writing it on two tablets of stone. Angels, in some way, he sent to transmit it, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, and binding it and everyone to it. Everyone who violated the law by stepping over it in thought, word, or deed, and everyone who disobeyed it by being unwilling to hear it, would be justly punished. No sin of commission, no sin of omission would go unpunished by a fair and impartial God. If that was how God felt about the law, the author argues, going from the lesser to the greater, then how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And so we are warned. We are warned not to drift away. Well, not in Africa this time, but Australia. A Sydney ferry came close to drifting into the seawall near the Opera House after a mechanical failure. You see, the Queenscliff had a problem with its clutch and lost power close to that iconic building. Passengers said that they became worried that the ferry would hit the seawall. They said the ferry staff began yelling at the people in the nearby cafe to get out of the way. Some were saying, sit down. People were yelling on the shore saying, guys, everybody has to move, a witness said. Then another jet boat came around, and all of the people having their lunch started to run. A witness said it was hilarious. Well, it wasn't hilarious. It was close. The captain dropped anchor, and about 20 minutes later, the ship was guided into port by a tugboat. A tugboat is a boat that maneuvers vessels by pushing or towing them. A boat is tethered to the tugboat. And so we are not to drift away. And to whom do we tether? Jesus. The author uses the human name Jesus to remind us of how God became a man like us. Our Lord did not sit in some remote throne room in heaven, watching and sadly shaking his head at our feeble, futile efforts. Instead, He himself came down to earth and took our human nature. What a sight that must have been for the angels as their Lord stepped down from his eternal glory to be wrapped in human flesh and made a little lower than they. And all this so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus became man to die for man. To taste death is more than merely to sip at the dreaded cup. It is to drain it completely, to experience it fully. And this he did for everyone. The author writes using the singular so that all can say, he died for me. Then let it be known that this plan of salvation was no haphazard happening. It began in the heart and the mind of our eternal God, for whom and through whom everything exists. God, for whose glory and by whose hands all exists, allows nothing, certainly not the plan of salvation, to occur by accident. A just and holy God did not bring men to heaven's glory by ignoring their sins, but rather by dealing with them. This he did by sending his Son to be the author of their salvation. The Son declares God's name to us, his brothers. Not only did he show us what his Father was like, but he also joins us in singing psalms and praises to God. Well, look at Christ's life on earth. Listen to his prayers. Note his complete dependence on God. Even when dying, it was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We marvel at a love that would make Christ our brother. And so we tether ourselves to Christ. Then we let our worries drift away. Amen. Let us sing a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. We worship our God with our tithes and our